For St. Paul Lutheran Church, Pastor Rago preaching on March 31st, 2019, on Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, part of our series, Let My People Go.
Good morning. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My wife Mandy and I have four boys, and our fourth son, Ian, is turning one in a couple weeks, and that means we are about to enter again into the wonderful and hilarious and oh so frustrating toddler years as parents. And maybe you've gone through these as a parent, maybe you're going through them right now with a child, maybe you get to relive them as a doting grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. But if you can reflect on them at all, or even give a firsthand account of what it is like to have a toddler in your house, you may reflect or relate on these toddler property laws. Like, number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. It must never appear to be yours in any way because it is always and eternally mine. But I've realized that we don't really grow out of this stage. Our children don't grow out of it. I don't think I've completely grown out of this stage. So I have my own dad property laws at home. Like, if it's not a toy, don't turn it into a toy. Or if it looks important, it is. If I'm working on something, please don't touch it. If you touch it, it'll probably break. I know that, and as I reveal this, I feel like an old stick in the mud, but why don't the kids just play with something else, someone else, for a little while so they don't ruin the things that are mine? Listen, and I invite us to be honest a little bit this morning as we think about how we treat our own possessions, but also how we look at those that belong to other people around us too, because we recognize that deep down in each of us is the insatiable desire to look at someone's lawnmower or snowblower, their bike or their boat, their patio, porch, just about anything that belongs to someone else, and we long for them all to be mine. We've been following God's people in a sermon series we've been doing here at St. Paul through the book of Exodus. And today we come to what is arguably the most famous part of the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. They named a movie after this part of the book. So after Pharaoh lets God's people go and they're crossing the Red Sea and now they're wandering through the wilderness, God brings them to Mount Sinai to give to them the Ten Commandments. We just heard them read from Exodus chapter 20. Some of these are easy to remember. They come to the top of our minds. You shall have no other gods. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. These are obvious ones to us. But which are the ones that you can think of? Which are the ones that are easiest to forget? I'd argue that the commandments that are easiest for us to forget about or not dwell on as much are commandments 9 and 10, the ones that are tacked on at the end, almost as an afterthought. They both begin with the same phrase, you shall not covet. And in stating this twice, God is giving us, highlighting these two commandments, because throughout his word, when God says something twice, he's setting it up as most important. While they're the commandments that are probably easiest to forget for us, the ones we don't think about as much, the ninth and tenth commandments are the most important of the ten, because every single sin breaks the other commandments through coveting. Whenever we sin, whenever we break a commandment, it starts with coveting. It begins with that spark of an idea of desire in our heart where we want all things to be mine. But there's an important distinction. Coveting isn't just simply wanting things. It's okay to want things. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. But coveting, on the other hand, says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll break any of those first 8 commandments to get what I want. I'll fail to honor my parents. I'll look with lust. I'll commit adultery. I'll kill people with my words. I'll murder people, lie, cheat, steal, have other gods in my life, like my job, like my paycheck, my investments, my social status, my time. I'll do whatever it takes to make those things mine. How do we deal with our insatiable desire to acquire that is in our hearts? How can we become more obedient to God's word and all of the 10 commandments? How can we break this stranglehold that coveting has on our lives of looking at things and at people and always thinking, mine? Coveting is so natural and it's so easy. It's how we're wired. It comes with being sinful people. But what is foreign to us, what doesn't come naturally? Being content. Being content is something that is learned. St. Paul writes about this to the Philippians. I have learned the secret of being content in any in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. If we can learn to be content, as St. Paul's talking about it here, if we can learn to be content, we can conquer coveting. Paul says, I've learned the secret, and it's a secret because most people don't get it. Most people live their lives so unhappy. If you want to find the most unhappy people in the world, it's the people who are consumed with coveting. But Paul says that there's a secret out there, a secret of being content. He says in every situation, whether you're old or young, whether you're well-fed or hungry, whether you're living in plenty or in want, being content conquers coveting. And if we don't conquer coveting, coveting will consume us, leaving us breathing on the outside with a cheery disposition, but inside, we're dead. So how do I learn to be content when being content is so unnatural? God gives us 3 ways to be content. So we're going to look at 3. The first is to realize the sequence. God points us out throughout his word. He helps us realize the sequence of where coveting takes us. So internally, we say, well, coveting isn't that big of a deal. There aren't any laws against coveting. I can't get arrested for coveting. No one else sees my coveting. No one else knows. I'm not hurting anyone else. So I've got this sinful desire for that other man or woman that's not my spouse, and I dream about what it would be like to be with them and pull them away from their spouse. What's the big deal? It's just in my heart. And we rationalize the sequence is what we do. We think it through and say, you know, it's not that bad. But that's deadly. God calls us to realize the sequence. The sequence we see first played out in Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. She coveted it. This is the first time in the Bible where the word covet is actually used. She coveted this fruit for gaining wisdom, and then she took it and ate it. We see a sequence starting out here, playing out here. See, covet, take. But we rationalize our coveting. We say, well, I'm just looking. But watch out, because looking can lead to coveting, and coveting can lead to taking. Just ask a man named Achan. We find Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 has a story of Achan and Joshua speaking together, and and they're talking about things that were devoted to God. And Achan says to Joshua, I saw among the spoils a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver plus a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. And then I coveted them, and then I took them. Realize the sequence. Recognize the sequence. See, covet, take. This sequence plays itself out throughout the Old Testament, where people see, and they covet, and they take. And what does this taking lead to? Well, James talks about it in James chapter 1. He says, after desire, that's our sinful desire, the coveting, once I see something, I have that sinful desire in my heart. So after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so I take, I steal, I take your reputation, I badmouth you in front of other people, I sin. So after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Coveting, if not checked, will lead to death. And we know that. We know that coveting is a dark world. It leads to death. When I covet my neighbor's college football season tickets, when I covet my neighbor's new F-150, when I covet my neighbor's financial status, it brings death to inner peace. When I covet your personality, your athleticism, your health, your skills, your looks, your intellect, your popularity, it gives death. It brings death to my happiness. Coveting is a dark world, and that's why God addresses it not once, but twice in the Ten Commandments. Don't rationalize coveting. Realize the sequence that is inside of us and plays itself out through our sinful nature if we just let it run freely. See, covet, take, which leads to death. The second way God leads you to be content is to personalize your salvation. Don't generalize your salvation. God calls us to personalize our salvation. Make it yours. Before God delivers the Ten Commandments to Israel, he speaks to them words at the beginning of Exodus chapter 20. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Not her God or his God, not their God, not some God, not any God. I am the Lord your God. Personalize your salvation. God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Another way to translate that is, I, the Lord your God, am a zealous God. What does it mean that God is a zealous God? God has his own desires. What does he want to acquire? What does he want to possess? It's you. God is so zealous that he will do whatever it takes to save and rescue you and me. So just like for Israel, he sends a Passover lamb. The Father sends and the Son comes, and he is the Passover lamb, Jesus. And his blood isn't splattered on the wooden door frames of a house. His blood is splattered on the Roman instrument of execution, the cross. It's all because God is a zealous God. And he would do whatever it takes to save and rescue you. That day ended with Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. Joseph of Arimathea places Jesus' body into the tomb. The scene stinks of death. There is darkness in the sky above, and there's darkness in the tomb below. And 3 days later, we witness the divine explosion of light and life. As there is nothing dead about Jesus. Jesus blew the rock open from the inside and rolled away the stone. He conquered death and the grave. Jesus, zealous for you, lives to speak words straight into your heart from his, where he says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of sin and death and darkness, out of the house of slavery. I, the Lord your God, am a zealous God. I do whatever it takes to save and rescue you. So don't generalize this. Personalize it. Personalize this salvation for you. He is the Lord, my God, my Passover lamb who bled and died and rose for me. So realize the sequence in your sinful self. I realize that in my sinful self, we see and we covet and we take, which leads to death. So don't mess around with that coveting. Don't let it live through you. And personalize your salvation. And as we do that, we get to the third way that we learn contentment, and that is to internalize our new identity. Internalize your new identity. Get it deep in your bones. Let it become part of your DNA. Your DNA, your new identity, is the way that God describes you. It's the way that he sees you. It's the way that he talks about you. He talked about Israel this way in Exodus chapter 19, right before he's giving them the Ten Commandments. He says, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. What's our identity? It is as God's treasured possession. The temptation, though, is to trivialize this. Trivialize it, make light of it, disregard it because it's not how we always feel. It's not what we always hear. It's not what other people remind us of. It's not what they tell us. If other people don't beat us down first and make us feel like trash, our inner monologues are going to do that for us. But don't do that. Don't trivialize what God has said about you. Internalize your new identity. Let it go down deep in your bones, into every fiber of your being. This zealous God said at your baptism, you are mine. You're always and eternally my prized and priceless possession. There was no commandment to God to do this. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced into this. There was no compulsion or mandate for God to say this about you. God chose you because he loves you. And God looks at you through that great love and says, you are my prized, priceless possession. This is who you are. Internalize your new identity, because nothing beats being who we are in Christ as the Father sees us. Commandments 9 and 10 are the heart of the Ten Commandments because they point out what is going on in our hearts first. God says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so God gives us three ways to learn how to be content. Realize the sequence of your coveting. He says, personalize your salvation. Know that I have come for you. And then internalize your new identity. What's the secret? What's the secret of being content that Paul talks about? Where's the power, the desire, the strength to be content? You receive it from the heart of God. God who covets you, who desires you, who wants you. God who says to you, I have called you by name. I have redeemed you. You are personally, forever, and always mine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand as we sing in response to God's word.